Okay, let's go ahead and recap. We were in Pergamos, and let's go ahead and finish with these churches, the seven churches in Revelation. We're at Thyatira. This is Revelation 2, verse 18 through 29. We're looking at a wealthy city in Macedonia, and the church was, of course, blossoming here, but over time, as it talks about Jezebel, and you can read that for yourself, but this false prophetess was bringing Baalism and to the church, and of course, it refers to Jezebel bringing the Baalism into Israel, and this just means a world system coming into a false religious system coming into the true church. And of course, God is warning against this like he always does. He even in our day where we are seeing so much of these world systems coming into 21st century churches, anything from hybrid Hinduism to Wicca. I mean, now we have people who say, well, I'm a Wicco-Christian. I'm a witch and I'm a Christian. I mean, that's nonsense. It doesn't work. It doesn't work on any scale. And you are either for Christ or you're against him. And this is where we have to stand even in our day. And this is what God is saying to the church. He's saying you're letting this system bring you into idolatry. You're combining the church with the world. And this is a picture of the false church that will go into the tribulation period. God hates idolatry because idolatry, what it does, it blinds men to the truth. All you have to do is talk to someone who is in a cult. And I've done this many, many times, and I've had the opportunity and to talk to many different people who are in different cult systems. And I've had families bring their family members to me who are caught up in different type of cult systems, and they, you know, Daryl, will you please talk to them? And as you talk to these people, there is a brain washing that goes on, and they are so blinded to the truth, and they're believing such nonsense. It is amazing to me how people can just turn away from the truth of the Word of God and just embrace nonsense, embrace dangerous cultic activity. But this is what God is always warning the church of. You've got to wake up. This is why with Christ-Powered Ministries, we are so focused on the Word of God, on a very Christ-centered outreach, and that the Bible is, that is what we're going to teach. We're going to teach correct doctrine. And this is imperative for our churches in the 21st century. Now let's go on. We also see the Church of Philadelphia. This is the open door. This is evangelism. This is a picture of the true church that will be raptured. Then we see at the end of this, we see the Laodicean church. This is the lukewarm church. This is the one that God says, I will spit you out because you are neither hot, you're neither cold. And I'll tell you what, God would rather your church, wherever you're at, he would rather you either just be totally cold, you know, just who cares, or that you would just, of course, be on fire for him and for the truth. But what he detests is that lukewarm apathy. And I think we see this so much in our 430,000 churches in America. We are just seeing this apathy that is just compromising the gospel left and right. And this is kind of that country club kind of church, or maybe that church where everybody just kind of walks in. They look like they're going to a funeral every Sunday. And it's like, oh, these are the saddest people on the planet. And they walk in, they listen to some little do something good sermon, and everybody leaves and feels like maybe they've done something for God and they're out of there. Laodicea and the people of Laodicea, they knew what lukewarm was. That was their water system. They had to have it piped in. And by the time it got to them, to their city, where it had rushed from the cold water of the mountains down to their city, it was just lukewarm. And I don't know if you've ever tried to drink just lukewarm, tepid water. It is just disgusting. And that is the way God is looking at this. And he's saying, look, you need to be looking for my presence. In the Greek, it is parousia, and it is my presence. I am coming for the true church, and you need to be watching for me. And what we see, I mean, you know, nowadays, guys, we've got churches that are having, they've got their little services for, hey, bring your pet, you know, and we'll have the pet and the owner's worship service. I don't even know what to say to that. I was passing a church. I was going through a little city, and I was looking at church signs. And I just love church signs. I love to see what's going on. And this one sign said, yoga classes begin, and then it told everything like it was the biggest deal. And they had little signs in the yard. Yoga. That, I thought, great, that's wonderful. I wonder if they understand that that is Hinduism. But anyway, that was the most important thing, evidently, to this church, is that yoga classes were beginning. And we just see this apathy towards souls. We look around and we wonder, what are people interested in? Is this an eternal thing that's going on with their church? Is this something where we can view eternity? That we are looking at the power of Jesus Christ and how he can transform the human heart from something that was cold and dead into a new creation and life? Is that what they're preaching, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is risen from the dead and that you are not hopeless, that your sin has not destroyed you if you will come to Jesus Christ? He can forgive. He can restore. But no. We're interested in yoga, Daryl. I mean, come on, you know, because that's important, and everybody wants to wear their little leotards. I don't know. Do people even still say leotard? I don't know. Anyway, here's the deal: if you're not a soul-winning church, if you have other agendas, here's my advice to you. And you guys know that I've said this to a lot of people. But my advice to you is on your next church sign, just put up in big, huge letters, "Go to hell." Now, I think that's honest. I think that's probably more honest than putting up pet and owner worship service or get your cats spayed or neutered or give blood this week or something like that. Why don't we just put that up on the sign? Let's be very clear and just put under it as a subtitle, just put, "We don't really care." And maybe as a subtitle, you could say, "Hey, we'll see you at the Christmas cantata." Okay, anyway. We're getting ready to look at the rapture. And I want to jump into that as quick as I can right here in just the few minutes we have left. But I want you to see how Revelation chapter 3 ends. It ends with the very words of Christ. And in verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. And I am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This is one of the last invitations of the Bible. Jesus is saying, "Come to me. Come to me, and I will give you life." He is the door. Do you understand? And one thing we have to understand as the church, we have to understand that Satan is that enemy. The devil is that enemy that is trying to destroy man. That we really do have an enemy of our soul. And we can walk around and act like, well, you know, that devil stuff is just in the movies. It really doesn't matter. That's just silliness. That's ridiculous. That's so medieval, Daryl, that you would even say that. No, I think all you have to do is look around. I think all you have to do is look at someone in Uganda, like General Kony, I believe. I mean, what is he doing? Do you think that that is just something that a man dreams up in his heart, that he would bring such wickedness, perversion, and murder to a society? Let me tell you something, that man is demon-possessed. And we are dealing with this straight on in our communities. We are dealing with the oppression of the evil one against society, against man, and certainly against the Christian church. So we've got to be very clear that Satan is only interested in one thing. He is interested in blocking only one door. You see, that's all he has to do. All he has to do is get between man and one door. Not hundreds of doors, not all these false religions and cults that are out there. He only has to get between man and one door, and that door is the risen Jesus Christ. So let's look at this. We're going into chapter 4, and we're looking at, just want to talk about the rapture real quick, and then we'll get into a little more in the next session. But a lot of people say, oh, the rapture's not in the church, you know, that's crazy. And that's teaching that started with Darby and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's silliness too. What we have to understand with the rapture is that the rapture is clearly taught in Scripture. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And where Scripture makes plain sense, that is the sense that we take from it. I want to look at just some of these verses. In John 14, and I'm not going to go into big detail on all of the Scripture because we just don't have time, but just hang with me. I'm going to take out some bits and pieces here, and then you all can read it in context later. But John 14, verse 1 and 2, and this is where it says, "Let not your heart be troubled," but it goes on, and Jesus says, "I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then we have 1 Corinthians 15, and this is 51 and 55. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Remember, the rapture is a mystery. This is something the Old Testament prophets did not see. This is something that was hidden from them. It was a mystery. In the same way that the church, the fellowship of the mystery, that is what the church is called, the bride of Christ, was hidden from the Old Testament prophets. They didn't see that. What they saw was the coming of Jesus Christ. They saw the second coming. They did not see the church age. They saw the restoration of Israel. And remember, if you do not understand that Revelation deals almost directly and mainly with the Jewish nation, then you're going to miss all of what Revelation is about, because it is about the restoration of God's people. He made a promise to Abraham. And here's the thing about God. He doesn't throw things away. He doesn't forget. When he says, "I'm going to do something," he does it. He is the God who never changes. So when he made that covenant with Abraham, he will fulfill it. And what we see in actuality, in Revelation, we see the fulfillment of that covenant with Abraham, that covenant with David. We see it fulfilled in Revelation. But let me go on with these rapture scriptures here. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "We all shall not sleep." Remember, this is the mystery that God is now revealing through the Apostle Paul to the church. And he says, "We all shall not sleep." In other words, death. And you have to understand from the Old Testament where that death, that word for death was used. Now, because we are in Christ, those who are believers, the New Testament, instead of saying that believers are dead, now it is changed to sleep. We all shall not sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die. There'll be some people here on the planet when this rapture happens, the church. He says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this goes on, it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's pretty plain right there, guys. I'm not sure where we're stumbling over this whole deal about the church goes through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with him forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This was comfort. This was not, okay, here's the deal. You're my bride. You're my precious people. And I'm going to take you through hell on earth. So just hang on. That is not what that says at all. He says, comfort the brothers with this. Comfort the sisters with this. Comfort the people of God with this, is that the wrath that is coming, I will deliver you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 6. It says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that this to be written unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief. And he goes on, he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness. The church is not in darkness. That day should overtake you as a thief. See, the thing is, and it goes on, it says, for God appointed us not into wrath, but we are saved from that wrath by Jesus Christ. The thing is that we can know from the seasons. Jesus said this in Matthew. And in Mark, he's talking about that eschatology, that as we look at the end things, as we study these end things, Jesus is laying it out for us. And he's saying that you will know when the second coming is close. You'll know it. And I believe that we are in that time now where we can know. So if the second coming is close, then the rapture is at least 7 years closer. We are not to be in darkness about the second coming. He says there will be signs to this. So, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12 goes through this great discourse on this. But he says, now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. In Titus 2, 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, it talks about by faith Enoch was translated. And it goes on and talks about that without faith, we cannot please God. And I tell you guys, we need to have faith that Jesus has us covered, that he is coming. This is not an escapist theology. This is simply the truth of the Word of God. Because if we truly understood how horrible the tribulation period that is coming upon the earth really is, one thing we would be doing is that we would be screaming to the top of our lungs for people to come to Jesus Christ, to come to the only hope they have, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And this is where our churches so need to wake up. And we need to understand that this is our function right now. Not only to worship Jesus in spirit and truth, but my goodness, it is to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. It doesn't mean you have to be a preacher in a three-piece suit with a big Bible in a pulpit. What it means, and I praise God for those guys who are, but it is about you proclaiming Jesus wherever you are. Wherever you are, wherever you are planted, would you please bloom? This is what the church's function is. You are the church. If you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, you are the church. It is not about hanging out at some building with a bunch of people all the time. It is about you going into this very present darkness and being light and being salt and being that Christian that is winsome and beautiful and loving and compassionate enough to look at your fellow human being who has a soul just like you, that is as important to God as you are, to look at them and say, would you please, please listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you please allow me to tell you about the greatest thing that has ever happened to me? This is the proclamation, and it is that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and because He lives, you can live. This is what we need to be about in this time. In chapter 4, now I'm going to shut it down right here in a second, and we'll pick this up next time. In chapter 4, we are looking at the rapture. We're going to see that after chapter 4, the church isn't mentioned. And this is something that we see that goes on all the way through Revelation till about chapter 18. And we do not see the church. And this is another indication that we are dealing with Israel and not the church. So we've got to get that into our heads how this goes. We are the bride of Christ. We are the mystery of the fellowship. We are those who are called by Christ for this age of grace. And this picture of John in chapter 4, where he is called by Jesus Christ to come up into heaven, is a picture of the rapture. When Jesus says, come up here, this is prophetic of the church being caught up, and we will see this coming up very shortly. But I'm going to leave it right there, and we'll pick it up in chapter 4.